We read from the sacred scripture this afternoon in the Gospel of John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 14 through verse 37. John 19, beginning at verse 14, and we read through verse 37. And this is immediately after the end of the trial of Jesus, or to the end of the trial of Jesus. John 19, verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. We're going to look at the words of Jesus in verse 30 here. The sixth word that Jesus spoke from the cross, it is finished. These words of Jesus bring us very close to the end of the suffering of Jesus Christ. He has been hanging on the cross now for approximately 6 hours, from about 9 in the morning till about 3 in the afternoon. And during the first 3 hours, while it was still daylight, when the multitudes milled around and passed by the cross, Jesus spoke 3 times to those around the cross with them in mind. And he said these things. First, a prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Second, conscious of the thief next to him, who said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then third, to John and to his mother close by the cross, he spoke, woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. Christ's mind in those first hours is on his human relationships. For the next 3 hours, it's dark and Christ is silent. There's no voice for 3 hours till toward the very end when he cries out two things. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then almost immediately, I thirst. In those two cries from the darkness, Christ explains to us the anguish and the torment that he experienced in the hours of darkness on the cross, being forsaken of God and experiencing the unquenchable fire and agony and torment of hell. He was forsaken that we might never be forsaken. He thirsted so that we would never suffer the eternal thirst and agony of the fires of hell. And now, as his suffering comes to an end, he cries out, it is finished. Now, it's important that we understand those words, what Jesus is saying. This is not the cry of a helpless martyr. This is not the cry of one who is glad that soon he'll be relieved of his physical suffering. This is not a cry of resignation. It's not the last gasp of a worn-out person. Rather, this is a shout of triumph from the cross. It is finished. If we turn back to Luke chapter 23, verse 46, we see that after Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And the loud voice with which he cried was this word from the cross, it is finished. In the Greek, it's just one word, one powerful, forceful word, tetelestai, it is finished. One single word packed with so much meaning. It's a word that calls to mind the eternal counsel of God. This is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's a word that in which Christ has in mind all of the work that he came to do. It's a word in which Christ speaks to the whole audience of mankind and the devil and God himself. It's a word that looks ahead. It is finished means something is secure. It looks ahead to the hope and the glory that will be ours in heaven, the final victory of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Contained in this word, it is finished, is the whole gospel. This is the central word in history. This is the apex, the zenith, the climax, the turning point, the hinge on which all of history turns. It is finished. And it's our privilege this afternoon, just for a little while, to meditate on this important word of Jesus Christ. It's a word that demands our attention. You cannot come to the cross of Jesus Christ, and you cannot come to this word that Jesus Christ speaks from the cross with a blasé attitude. You cannot leave not caring about this word, unaffected. This is all important, and it's all important for everyone who hears the gospel. So this afternoon, we'll look at it. Our theme will be the words of the text, it is finished. Let's notice three things. First, that this is a cry of conquest. Second, that this is a cry of completion. And third, that this is a cry of comfort. And as we look at it from those three points of view, we'll think of three different audiences to whom Christ speaks this word. He speaks first to the devil and to those who are opposed to him. And he says, it is finished. It's a cry of conquest. He speaks second to his heavenly Father. He says, it is finished, a cry of completion. And he speaks to his people, those redeemed. And he says, in a cry of comfort, it is finished. So first, a cry of conquest. Jesus shouted this word from the cross. He shouted it from the cross for the devil and the world that hated him to hear. This world and the history of this world is the scene, is the battlefield, or is the scene and the setting of the great battle of history between Satan and Christ, the seed of the woman. God speaks of this at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. And when God said that, he had specifically in mind Jesus Christ coming, because he says he or it shall crush the head of the serpent. That's what happens here when Christ cries from the cross, "It is finished." It is Satan's desire and Satan's design throughout the history of this world to undo what God has done, to make ugly what God has created beautiful, to bring defeat and death not only into this world but into heaven itself. His desire is to prevent the salvation, prevent the redemption of any one of God's children. And this battle rages from the very beginning. You see it in Genesis chapter 4, between Cain and Abel. You see it between Enoch and his persecutors. You see it in the wicked world's opposition to Noah and his preaching. You see it when Israel comes into Egypt and they go through the fiery furnace of the trials of Egypt. You see it when Israel's in the wilderness and Satan comes with spiritual attacks against the people of God, as they are opposed to the ministry of Moses. You see it as they come into the land of Canaan, the opposition of the nations to God's work of bringing his people into the promised land. You see it all through Israel's history. In the end, in Israel's Babylonian captivity, Satan is working to prevent the carrying out of God's salvation decree for his people. This battle comes to a head. It comes to its climax. It reaches its most intense warfare in the ministry and the life of Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation chapter 12, we read about a dragon, a great red dragon, that sits seeking to devour the seed or the child that is brought forth from the church. And we read that his tail, this great red dragon's tail, drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And he stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is Satan coming with the greatest attacks during the ministry of Jesus. Now, Jesus says, from the cross to Satan, "It is finished." It's a cry of defeat, of conquest against Satan. Now, as we look at it, it first might not appear that way. In the cross and death of Jesus Christ, it seems that Satan is having the victory, that Satan is having his day. Just look at the scene. Jesus hangs on the cross and he's weak and bleeding. He's dying. All his disciples who were with him so long and who, it seems, could have helped him now in the hour of his suffering have abandoned him. He's dying the cursed, forsaken death, abandoned by man, abandoned by God. And don't only look, but also listen. Listen to what's said. You hear the crowds crying, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." You hear the earthly judge Pilate, who knows his innocence, saying, "Take him away and crucify him." You hear a whip searing his skin. You hear the jeering of the multitudes as he hangs on the cross. "He saved others, himself he cannot save." You hear the hammer pounding the nails into his hands. You hear him crying out in the darkness of Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It seems that his enemies have had their way with him. And heaven is silent. There's no voice of approval. There's no angels that come to his assistance. Christ is overcome, it seems, by his enemies. Wouldn't you say that this is a cry of his defeat? It's reported that when Queen Elizabeth I of England died, she was a great icon of fashion and liberty. And on her deathbed, she said this, "It is over. I have come to the end. To have only one life and to have done with it, to have lived and loved and triumphed and now to know it's over, one may defy everything but this." She said, "It is finished." Doesn't it seem that that's the way Christ now speaks, defeated? But beloved, it isn't so. It may appear so, but it isn't so. For look and listen again. Hear the words of Jesus Christ himself as he, going to the cross, describes and explains to us, to his audience, to believers, what is going to take place at the cross. He says in John 10, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." When he stands before the judgment seat of Pilate, Pilate says to him, "Don't you know that I have power to set you free, and I have power to crucify you?" And Jesus says to Pilate, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." They come to arrest Christ in the garden. He says to them, "Whom seek ye?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am he." What do? Boys and girls, you know what happens. They fall backward. They cannot lift a hand against him without his will. Is this defeat? No. This is power. This is the sovereign power of the second person of the Trinity, God himself coming into our flesh. These things take place at the cross, and these, his enemies, come against him at the cross just according to his will. They could have no power apart from him. Why doesn't he answer Pilate? Why doesn't he speak when they smite him? Why doesn't he come down from the cross? Why doesn't he call the legions of angels? Because he chooses not to. He has that power. But this is the voluntary suffering of Jesus Christ. "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." This is the love of the Savior, that he gave his back to the smiters, that he hid not his face from shame and spitting, because he so loved his own. This is according to his purpose and his plan. This is not defeat. This is a shout of victory to Satan, to his haters, to his enemies. "It is finished." In John 12, verse 31, as he goes to the cross, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." It is finished. The battle is won. That's what Jesus is saying. And that becomes evident in what immediately follows. First this, that when he cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and he gave up the ghost, so that when they come to break the legs of those who are hanging on the cross, so that they will not be able to support their own weight anymore and that they will choke and die, they come to Jesus and they're surprised because he's already dead. He commanded his spirit out of his body and into the presence of the Father. His work was done. And then he goes to the grave and they bury him. What do you expect when you bury someone? You expect that person to decay and to rot, but he didn't rot and he didn't decay. The scriptures had said that that would never be. And the grave could not hold him. It had no victory over him. He had already defeated it as he went into it. And so he arose from the dead. It is finished. All his enemies, sin, death, the grave, Satan, the world, are defeated in this cry. Through death he destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Hebrews 2, verse 14. And so you have that here first. A cry from the cross of victory. A cry of conquest. It is finished. And Satan is cast out of heaven at that moment. An angel comes, figuratively speaking. An angel comes and binds Satan and throws him into the pit and locks it for 1,000 years, so that the power now of Satan is limited as the victorious gospel of Jesus Christ goes forth, conquering and to conquer. It is finished. But then in the second place, we see that this is a cry of completion. And then we should think of it this way, that this is the Son saying to the Father, this is the one who's been sent to do a task, saying to the one who sent him, it is finished, it is complete, a cry of completion. In John chapter 17, verse 4, as Jesus goes to the cross, this is exactly what he says in his prayer to the Father. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. We sing in the Psalms, I come to do thy will. Thy law is written in my heart. And that's what Christ has done. And now as he comes to the end of his suffering on the cross, he says to the Father, it is finished. This means in the first place that all the Old Testament types and shadows that looked ahead to the coming of Christ and that looked ahead to this moment when the Savior would die, the atoning, redeeming death of the cross, all of those are finished in the death of Jesus Christ. When Christ dies, at that very moment the veil of the temple is rent into two. God is finished with the holy practices. God is finished with the rituals. God is finished with the priesthood. God is finished with all the types and the shadows of the Old Testament that looked ahead to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, we read this about the Old Testament priests. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Think of what that meant, what that means. From Adam and Eve, through the patriarchs, through the Old Testament, all the way through, they made sacrifices every day, day after day, year after year. There was a priesthood ordained to do this. And every time they did it, they knew that they would have to do it again the next day. And that it would have to be done every day. Now, it is finished. There came one who in one day, within 6 hours, in the suffering of the cross, did what none of those sacrifices could do. He came once and made a sacrifice for sins forever. And he says, now it is finished. This means too that all the prophecies of the Old Testament that looked ahead, that spoke of the coming Christ, are fulfilled. They're finished. You go back to verse 28, and you see that Christ is very conscious of this as he hangs on the cross. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. He knew the Scriptures. He knew every prophecy. He knew every word of the Old Testament that was spoken concerning him. And he came and he fulfilled it perfectly, completed it wholly. Just think about that. All his work is done. There's nothing left for him to do. Think of it when he was a child. And he read the scriptures. He came to Jerusalem when he's 12 years old. He saw the sacrifices and the priesthood and the temple. He began to understand as he grew in his knowledge of the scriptures what all this meant for him. Think of the mountain of work that was ahead of him. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with the amount of work that we have in front of us and it seems insurmountable. Think of what Christ had ahead of him when he came into this world. Every word written in the Old Testament that had to do with the coming and the obedience and the suffering of Jesus Christ now is finished. He has come in the flesh. He's made known through his ministry who he is. He's organized a group of disciples. He's gathered a church to carry on his witness. He's gone to the cross. He's paid the price for sin. He's obeyed perfectly the will of his Father. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. This is a cry of obedience. With his eye on God, he says, Father, it is finished. But there's more here. He speaks these words not just as a fulfillment of Scripture, but as fulfillment and finishing of the eternal counsel of God for him. This is a conversation between the eternal Son and the eternal Father. The wonder of this word is seen not by simply comparing New Testament and Old Testament, seeing that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures, but we put this word into the context of eternity, and then we see the wonder of what Christ speaks here from the cross. The Apostle Peter hints at this in Acts chapter 2 when he says, on the day of Pentecost to his audience, that they by their wicked hands, according to the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God, took and crucified Christ. The same apostle calls Peter the Lamb, calls Jesus the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What does this mean? It means that God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had an eternal plan and purpose and counsel for all things. And central to this plan and counsel in the history of this world is this moment, the cross, the suffering of Jesus Christ. Think of that beautiful plan and what it included. It included the election of the church in Jesus Christ. It included creation and the fall, the dark fall of man into sin. God coming with the promise, the struggle of the two seeds throughout history, and all of it culminating in, centering on the cross. The cross which is planted not first on the hill of Golgotha, but first in the eternal counsel of God. In that cross would be secured the salvation of all of God's elect. There God would make the payment himself through the death of his Son. Now the Son says to the Father, our plan, our program, our decree, our counsel is complete. The linchpin of history is in place. The price has been paid for sin. The salvation of everyone whom we have chosen, whom thou, Father, hast committed to my care, and none of them shall perish. Their salvation is now secure. It is finished. This is a cry of satisfaction, of completion. An architect draws a blueprint. The builder takes the blueprint and he follows it very carefully, step by step. And when he's done, he looks with satisfaction at what he's built. And perhaps the architect and the builder walk around the property and they look at it and they say, it's finished. There's satisfaction. Now the owner can take possession. That's the meaning of these words. Father, what we decreed, what we planned is finished. Just as God in the beginning said, after he had made the heavens and the earth, he looked and he said, "It is all very good." Just as God spoke from heaven concerning his Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now, when Christ says from the cross, "It is finished," he sees the completeness, the glory, the beauty of his finished work in the salvation of his people. But this is also a cry that Christ speaks to believers, to his people. And then it's a cry of comfort. This is what he says to us: "I have finished paying for your sins. I have accomplished everything that must be done to secure your salvation." He says to the believer, "I am the one on whom your sins have been laid, the Lamb on whom God has laid our iniquities." And he's saying this: "They're no longer on me. They're gone. The burden is lifted. The price is paid. There's liberty. There's freedom. We've been set free by this word of Jesus Christ." Now it's true, we still experience sin. We're confronted with it every day. We're confronted with it in our own hearts, our evil nature. We're weighed down by the guilt of sin so often as we live in this world. And we're tempted to ask, "Is it finished?" But you see, here's the comfort of this word. Here's the power of this word that Christ speaks from the cross. The shackles of sin have been broken. The payment, the price for sin has been paid. It is finished. Even though we continue to battle, we look to Jesus and we believe his word, this word, it is indeed finished. Satan, sin, death, my sinful nature, the grave, the sufferings of this life, all these have been overcome, the curse removed from my life. Because Christ said, "It is finished." That means we can add nothing to the work of Jesus Christ. He paid the price, and he's accomplished everything that's necessary for our salvation. And on the basis of this, he continues to complete the work of salvation in us. Maybe you look at what our salvation includes and you say, "But it wasn't finished there at the cross. There's still so much work that Christ must do, so much work that he must do in bringing the gospel to the unconverted elect, in bringing me to glory." But you see, the power of it all is here in this word on the cross when he defeated sin. Yes, Christ still works and the battle goes on, but the decisive battle was won at the cross. It's analogous to this. Think of this. World War II, D-Day. The Allied troops land on the beaches of Normandy. Germany is defeated there and turned and pushed back across Europe into Germany. The cross is D-Day. V-Day for the Allies came months later, almost a year later. And we're still waiting for that final day of victory, but the decisive battle was won at the cross. Now, we're simply involved in the skirmishes to push the enemy back and bring him complete defeat. Don't you see how important this word is? It is finished. This word really describes for us the cross. It sets before us the cross. It tells us what the cross of Jesus Christ was. It tells us of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's the one who's bearing our sins, saying, the price has been paid, my blood has been shed. Here, the cross is placed before us. And if this word is so important, shouldn't it be important to us too? Paul says this in Galatians 6, verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, all my life is occupied by this one thing. This is my preoccupation in everything. The cross. God forbid that I should glory. God forbid that I should praise. God forbid that I should boast in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? It means that we should meditate often and always on the cross of Jesus Christ. There are many things that we talk about: fine things, silly things, funny things, work things, spiritual things, health things. But what about the cross? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. What's on your heart? Is this central with Paul? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. When we talk, when we have conversation with one another, the things that we talk about are the things that are on our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If our meditations are truly centered on the cross, this will be central in our lives. And that says something about where our affections will be as well. This morning we talked about having not earthly but heavenly affections. Paul goes on in Galatians 6 verse 14 to talk about that when he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say this, by whom the world is crucified to me and I am crucified to the world. He means this, that the cross and his faith in the cross and suffering of Jesus Christ changed his perspective of the world and his relationship to the world. By whom? That is the cross of Jesus Christ. By that Christ of the world is crucified to me. Now, crucifixion is an ugly thing. We live in a very sterile, clean environment. We don't see open violence. If we had to see a crucifixion, we would be disturbed. We would lose sleep. A man slowly dying, gasping in agony for death, the birds and the insects coming to feast on his flesh, the pain, the writhing, the agony. Paul says this, by whom the world is crucified to me. He means this. That's what the world looks like to me. It's repulsive to my flesh. It turns my stomach. I cannot bear it. The world is crucified to me. And I to the world. He means this, that when the world looks at me as a Christian, I'm repulsive to them. They don't want me. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ and our glorying in the cross changes our relationship to the world. Then our pleasure is not in the things of this earth. Then our delight is not in the pleasures that this world enjoys, but our hope is in eternal things. All that the world has to offer is fairly disappointing. The best that a meal can do is fill your stomach and then give you indigestion. All our labors will come to an end. All our riches, ourselves, everything will go. Our hope is not in these things. Our hope is not in retirement, not in a nest egg, not in one day, I'll do this or I'll do that. But our hope is in eternal things, secured by Christ at the cross. And my partaking of those glories of the world to come depend not on me, but on what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross when he said, "It is finished." God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is a testimony, this is the word of the gospel, not only for believers, but there's a word here for those who do not believe the gospel as well. What does it say to them? Well, first it declares that Jesus Christ is the only and the complete Savior. Don't put your hope, don't put your trust in anything that you accomplish or that you have done in your achievements, in your knowledge. But put your faith only in Jesus Christ. And if the Son of God had to endure so much for his people to be forgiven of your sins, what hope is there for any apart from him? Without Christ, without this word, we all lie in the midst of death. But there is hope and there is comfort as we put our faith in him. This is what he says for us who believe. It is finished. When the wicked go to hell, they'll never say that. Their suffering, their torment will be eternal. But Christ finished the payment for sin for every one of his on the cross. This is a cry that rings through history. It's the cry that goes forth with the gospel throughout history. Christ has finished the work. He's paid the price. And now he's gone into heaven as the victorious Savior to gather his own and to bring them to the glory that he secured for them. That's our confidence today. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the cross of Jesus Christ and the glorious word that he spoke from the cross. It is finished. A word of conquest against all who are opposed to him, to us. A word of completion concerning thy counsel to redeem thy people. And a word of comfort for us who lie yet in the midst of death. This death is defeated. Sin is overcome. Glory has been secured. And we look for that day when he will come to receive us to himself, that where he is, we may be also. Amen.